Don't imagine y'all would have enjoyed the singing near as much had I led. It is wonderful to be back with y'all again. I think of you often and heard about Clarice yesterday and my heart breaks with y'all, but to an extent rejoices with her. Lord willing, she's going to be healed. Eternally and completely healed. The folks at Crossville send their greetings. Sorry, I didn't say that before. And particularly my parents. I said to tell y'all hello. Join me in Acts chapter 16, if you would. We went to Gabe Stoniker's conference, and on the last morning, the Sunday morning of the conference, a man stood and he read a portion of Acts 16. And in verse 25, the phrase, "the prisoners heard," stuck out to me. So that's where I get the title of my message this morning. Let's read just these two verses of Scripture. Acts 16, verse 25. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed." I have just four things I'm going to try to go rather quickly through, not keep you here terribly long. The hearers, the preacher, the message, and the effects. Those that heard were the prisoners. These prisoners that were kept captive in the inner prison. We know very little about these prisoners. We don't know the specifics of their crimes. Don't know how long they had been held captive. What they were waiting for. But we do know that they are in the inner prison. And presumably, this would be the worst of the worst offenders. They're held against their will in what would have been the most dreary portion of the prison, being the inner prison. There's no light, probably very little sound coming from the outside. They're in the darkest, most dank part of it. They have absolutely no light, for if you look in verse 29, the jailer called for a light before he sprang in. They're in the dark. They're condemned, having no possible means of escape. Have you ever been in such condition? There may be some among us today who are in such condition, unable to escape, bound in darkness. And more than likely, these prisoners in this inner prison are being held for their execution, being the worst of the worst offenders. They may very well be looking at their execution coming out of that prison. The scriptures plainly declare all of us by nature are in such condition. "For as in Adam, all die. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, being dead in your sins." God made Adam a living soul, and Adam was bound under one law. And those bound under a law, any law, one or many laws, What does it say? What does the law say to them? Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Adam lived as long as he didn't eat of that fruit. But the moment he ate of the fruit, he became guilty of breaking the law, and he died. He could no longer live. Law says this, do and live. Don't do it and you're dead. He died, and we died in him. We are condemned before the law of God, blinded in the dark, separated from God by our sins. Not one person born of the flesh enters into the world escaping the condemnation that Adam sold us into. And the only reason this world isn't worse than it is, that I'm not worse than I am, is God's restraining grace that prevents me from acting on what my heart desires to do. We're already condemned. Are we then without hope? Oh, thanks be to God, but no. We're not without hope. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Before the foundation of the world, before Adam's fall, God determined to show forth his loving kindness in saving certain men and to ensure that he receives all the glory for that salvation. He chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He, at the time and place appointed, will cause a sinner in a God-sent preacher's path to cross. And that sinner is going to hear of the one true and living God who is able to save, who is willing to save. In the text before us, Paul and Silas are in Philippi, and they've been arrested. They've been beaten, delivered unto a jailer who treated them equally as shamefully. He threw them into the inner prison with condemned prisoners. Here are two of God's choice, God's elect. One of them an apostle, and not just any apostle, but this is the apostle Paul who wrote much of the New Testament scriptures. And they've been given to endure this great shame and this shameful treating. To what end? To what cause? Now, the world's religion, from its inception, preaches a health and wealth gospel. And when it's presented with men such as this, who are in great pain, who are tried, who are mistreated, who are suffering, who are to an extent like Job, this world's religion jumps on them just like Job's friends did, and they want to know, what great sin have you done to be treated like this? You must have offended God greatly to be treated like this. If you were doing things right by God, you wouldn't be in this condition. But Paul declares why he is in such a condition as this. He said, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Believers, as they go through this world, are not going to walk through it without trouble. And I'm thankful that so far in this generation, we haven't had to face the physical abuses that Paul faced. But we must be weaned from this world. And God wisely uses our trials and afflictions to His glory and to our good. Paul and Silas didn't know what their end was going to be when they were thrown into that inner prison. For all they knew, they may well meet with the executioner the next day. These things that they endured, they're to us as pictures and types. To them, they were very real. But for us, they're pictures and types of what this world's going to throw at those who faithfully preach Christ and Him crucified. Though they were beaten, imprisoned, and bound with fetters, what did these two men do? They prayed. Isn't prayer a precious thing to us? It's precious to me. But oh, how I abuse it, how I neglect it, how I must be reminded of that great privilege Christ brought for me. We have, as believers, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have access to come boldly before the throne of grace to lay out our hearts and our troubles and our fears and our longings before the Lord God of heaven. And oh, how often I neglect that great privilege, to my shame. But nonetheless, when God's people are put into the crucible of affliction, when our flesh presses us sore, when darkness shuts us out, when we find ourselves seemingly without hope, we're taught and we learn, we flee to Christ and we fall in prayer before our Lord. They're precious times. Now, these prayers that we bring, particularly in these hours of distress and affliction, they're not prayers like the world's religious prayers. The world, they get in trouble, generally trouble caused by themselves. And they turn and they pray to their God and they say, if you'll get me out of this situation I'm in, I promise I won't go to that place again. I won't do this thing again. If the Lord's pleased to get them out of that trouble, it's not very long before they're back doing whatever it is they promised not to do. Not only them, I do the same thing. Not in prayer, but you'll make promises to yourself. I'm not going to do that again. I've learned my lesson. We shouldn't even bother. 5 minutes later, I'm probably doing what I said I wouldn't do again. But not these prayers, not our prayers, not those prayers when we're burdened and under such great affliction. These prayers are prayers seeking comfort, guidance, encouragement, boldness, and strength that I might honor my Lord. But most importantly, in these prayers we've learned from our Lord, who, while He was on the earth, He taught us to pray, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. Let me fall upon that. Oh, how I yearn to have a heart of prayer. Now, after they prayed, after they had poured out their hearts before God, Paul and Silas took up singing praises to God. And as we'll see from the results of these prayers and singing, they were accepted of God. God heard them. And while we don't have recorded before us what their prayers were, what words they used, we don't have what their hymns were, what they sang, what words they used, we that believe know the subject of their prayer. We know the subject of their praise. But first, I want us to think about why were these men's prayers and praises accepted before God? Was it because of who they were? Was it because of their personal holiness or the position that they held in the church? After all, this is the Apostle Paul. He was mightily used of God. Was Paul able, because of who he is, or to come before God upon his own standing and say, I'm an apostle, I can come before you and stand in my own righteousness. I'm anointed an apostle of God. No. Had even the Apostle Paul tried to come into God's presence of his own merit, touting his own abilities, he would have been cast out. Man, since Adam's rebellion, cannot approach unto God without a mediator, without an acceptable sacrifice. But these men have no burnt lamb to offer. They have no priest with them to intercede upon their behalf. How are they going to come? They have the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The true Lamb of God. The one that all those other lambs had typified throughout the Old Testament. And they have the High Priest, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, to intercede on their behalf before the throne of grace. It is in His name that these men lifted up and exalted in their prayers and in their praise. They acknowledged that they were without hope, unable to redeem themselves. They were in the dark. They were condemned. And at the same time that they acknowledged their utter helplessness, they turned about and gave thanks unto Jesus Christ for His great work of redemption. For the fact that He came from glory and took upon Himself the nature of man. God the Son veiled Himself in the likeness of human flesh. And He walked upon this earth in perfect obedience to His own law. How they praised Him for coming. They praised Him for what He accomplished while He was here, fulfilling the law in every jot and tittle. Absolute perfection to God's holy law in thought, deed, and action. Amen. Amen. Just as much man as you and I kept God's law perfectly. They praised Him for His suffering. He was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points as we are and fail, yet without sin. They praised Him for going to the cross, for suffering the shame of it, because they knew that it wasn't of anything that He did that He went to that cross, but for their sin that He bore in His body, that He bled and died on that cross. On the cross where He laid down His life, He satisfied the just demands of the law, the soul that sinneth shall die. They praised him for rising from the dead, proving that his work was satisfying to God and ensuring that he had accomplished that which he came to do, the salvation of his elect people. And they praised him for ascending back to glory. A man, the God-man, is seated at the right hand of God. They're making intercession for us. They praised him for sending his Spirit to them, for teaching them the gospel, for revealing himself as Lord, God, and Savior in their hearts, for seeing fit to redeem such vile, worthless sinners as themselves, and for keeping them by his grace. How do I know? It's not recorded here what they said, what they sang, what they prayed. How do I know that is what they did? Because it's the subject of my praise. It's the subject of every believer's praise since the first sinner saw by faith Jesus Christ, the Messiah and Redeemer of guilty sinners. And also, that is the only message of salvation that will result in the effectiveness that their message had on these sinners. The preaching of Christ and Him crucified will not go forth without effect. When that sinner that is cast in darkness and hopeless of any redemption, when that sinner hears a God-sent preacher and the Holy Ghost anoints the message and opens that sinner's heart to the Word of God, that Word speaks to that sinner, great things happen. Look back in verse 26 here. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. In our sin and unbelief, all of us descendants of Adam create foundations of our own to exalt ourselves one above another. We all by nature come to God just like our father did, clothed in fig leaves of our own making. We're confident that these dead leaves will give us acceptance and the right to stand in the King's presence. In Philippians 3, Paul gave a list of the earthly foundations that he trusted in before God revealed himself to him. Let's look at just a couple of those. Philippians 3, verse 5. Philippians 3, 5. Paul says, he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. Do you know this foundation? Some of you are like me, that grew up under the sound of the gospel. Some of you are becoming like me, being forced to come by your parents. Do you know how long I trusted that because I went to the right church, because my parents were saved, I was going to be saved? I trusted that my parents' salvation would become my salvation. All that our ancestry has for us is that we are children of Adam, and we have his rebellious nature within us. our ancestry. I'm a child of my father, child of his father, all the way back to Noah, and all the way back to Adam. All that our ancestry has for us is we are condemned, come short of the glory of God. Paul continues on in verse 5. As touching the law, a Pharisee. In this, Paul is declaring that no one could keep the law better than he did. He was a Pharisee. And he kept the law as the Pharisees and the scribes interpreted it. For our Lord said to them, the Pharisees and scribes, in Mark chapter 7, for laying aside the commandment of God, you took the commandment of God, the law of God, and you shoved it over to the side. Ye hold the tradition of men. And continued, full well, ye rejected the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. Paul says, I'm blameless outwardly before the church. No one can lay anything to the charge, to my charge. I did everything better than even my Pharisee brothers. We know this foundation. I was raised in the right church. It was a sovereign grace church. It wasn't a Catholic church or a Protestant church or a Carmelite church or a Southern Baptist church. This was a sovereign grace church. They preach the one true God. And they teach that works religions don't exist. I'm better than those folks going over to that other church. Look at me shine. It's just another foundation we lay for ourselves to try to lift ourselves up a little bit higher than the person next to me, because we're convinced when it comes to that day of judgment, as long as I outperform that person next to me, I've got to be accepted. It'd be unfair if I did better than them and we were both cast out. It's foolishness. It's sad. And it's foolishness. Will you accept a maggot into your home, invited as an honored guest, because that maggot was found on an apple rather than on a rotting carcass? Of course you won't. Doesn't matter where the maggot came from. It's not staying in my house. It's got to go. God is holy, and he cannot accept reprobate, sinful man in his presence. Oh, may God bless us today and shake our foundations utterly. Destroy them. May I be found on the one foundation, Christ Jesus, the rock. For if he does, then we'll be like Paul. We'll exclaim, yea, doubtless, and I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. It's the preaching of Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit's anointing that opens the hearts and ears of men to shake those foundations. Now back in Acts 16. Suddenly, after having heard, not only were the foundations shaken, but the doors were opened. When Adam sinned, he was cast forth from God's presence. And unless God opens the way of life, we will never have fellowship with him again. Well, hold your place here and let's turn to Ephesians 2:13. Ephesians 2. As these prisoners in the inner prison were separated from their freedom by the closed doors, we are cut off from God. I'm going to quote Isaiah 59:2. It says, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Now in Ephesians 2, verse 13, "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh." Those things that sealed us off, that keep us from entering into God's presence, our Lord fulfilled them. He kept them, then he suffered for the penalty that we owed due to the breaking of them, that he might open the way, that he might be the way that sinners may come unto God. The path of freedom being opened, there is but one thing hindering them yet. Their feet are bound. Our walk is polluted. Paul says of himself, even after his conversion, "For that which I do, I allow not. I don't know why I do the things I do. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." Think of Saul's walk before the Lord revealed himself to him. He went to the high priest desiring letters that he might go and bind and bring to Jerusalem all those that were found trusting in Christ. He walked after the flesh, and he despised all things that honored God. Can we change our walk? We all walk after our own natures. Can our walk be changed? Can our nature be changed? Not of ourselves. So how is Paul's walk changed? How did he repent and walk a different path? He said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." We who believe walk by faith and not by sight. As Paul declared, he wasn't able to do it. That I would do, I don't. That I hate, I do. But Christ in me, I walk after him. His nature has been, he's been brought forth in me. Christ formed in you, the hope of glory. Then I'll walk a new walk. I'll have a different nature. And my walk will be honoring to God, because it's not me that does it, but Christ. From the standpoint of this world and the world's religion, our gospel goes forth to the most unlikely of people, the prisoners heard. Not the great men, not the priest, not the righteous, not the Pharisee, but the prisoners heard. Our Lord said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Are there any here today bound in the inner prison and cut off from God, who have earthly foundations built up as your hope to face God and to declare unto Him who dwells in light, look at what great things I have done? May God have mercy upon us. Let us hear the praises of the glory of Christ and tear down our foundations. Reveal to us how that Christ left the eternal glory of God to dwell upon this earth as a man, who after he had suffered many things at the hands of sinful men, laid down his life to pay the penalty of sin for those he came to save, for those that he loves. After he had accomplished all things that were written of him, he rose from the grave after 3 days and ascended back into glory, where he makes intercession for us, for his beloved. May Christ give his Spirit to us this day, that we might have faith to see that Christ is all and in all, that we will see the path to our eternal rest open to us and walk after him in newness of life. I pray that this little study has been a blessing to you, and I so appreciate your hospitality and your invitation to come. Lord willing, we'll meet together again. Eddie, I'll dismiss in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you've given us this time to come together, that we can worship Christ. What a privilege it is to hear of him. And Lord, I pray that the message this morning exalted him. And Lord, ask that you would remove all foolishness and bless us with your word. Cause it to take root and bring forth fruit, and that we might be nourished thereby. Lord, we pray for those under such trials and afflictions. Give comfort. Bless them. Keep them. And Lord, give us love one for another, that we might bear one another's burdens. Father, as we go forth from this place, I pray you'd keep your hand upon us. Oh, Lord, we need you to guide us. We need your guiding hand. We need you to... Our flesh will lead us astray. So, Lord, cause us to fall upon you, to seek after you, to lean on you. For only in you do we have life. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you very much.